I'm actually not going to share about the event, but, well, it's Saturday, 2 to 4. There's a sign up in the back. I'm Kristen Jantz. I'm one of the idea people behind Women of the Journey. One of the major goals of this women's ministry is to encourage one another and help each other keep our Savior as the center of our lives. One of the ways we've thought to do this is through placing our focus on Christ in gratitude for his life, death, and resurrection to prepare our hearts ahead of the busy holiday season and enter into Advent, ready to hear the message of hope, joy, peace, and love that comes with Christ's birth. Last week we highlighted gratitude in the midst of suffering. Today we'll look at contentment. The world we live in doesn't encourage contentment. It has nothing that fulfills us, and it forever urges us to go and find something better than what we already have. Find a better car, a better house, better clothes, friends, relationships. Find a better life and cut out of it anything that doesn't make us feel happy or satisfied. This is the message that the world sends us, and it robs us of the joy of being thankful for and content with our lives as they are. It opens the door for us to compare ourselves and our possessions to what others have, and it drives us into envy, greed, and despair over all we think we lack. We're warned against this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The pursuit of more things, more friends, more attention, more respect, just more, takes our eyes off of what we have in front of us already. When we can't see how we've been blessed, we lose appreciation for it and feel like we don't have enough. Dwelling on what we wish we had never brings fulfillment. Instead, it creates a bigger hole that we can't fill. This month, we celebrate Thanksgiving. We'll fill our homes with family and friends, and we'll spend a little time considering how glad we are to have all the blessings in our lives. For a day, our whole country will profess contentment and gratitude. This moment of quiet thankfulness will be blown out of the water by the ensuing frenzy of shopping, parties, and traveling. It can be difficult to pause in the whirlwind and give thanks to our Heavenly Father for sending us His Son. So before we're distracted by the lights and sails and eggnog, we have a choice to remain grateful instead of getting caught up in it all. We can choose to fix our eyes on our Savior and rest in the knowledge that everything we have on earth is temporary. Through Christ, who gives us the strength to do so, we can find contentment and satisfaction in Him, no matter what our lives look like. After all, everything belongs to the Lord, including us. Romans 11:36 reminds us, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Leonard Browning, Pastor Len from here at The Journey. If you'll the need to reintroduce myself. I've been gone a bit, so maybe that's good. Anyway, I'm going to be the speaker today. Is that okay?
Okay.
Doesn't matter. I'm going to be the speaker today. So, hey, I do want to mention, kids, I hope you're enjoying the tables today, and I want to say don't get used to it. I'm not going to promise how this room will be set up next week. We've been set up four different ways since September. I had a big idea about how I wanted to set the room up, and we did that, and then we were hit with a couple of very large funerals, which changed the structure of the room twice, and then the women of the journey took over, and this is what you get when you let the... I thought this would be good. I told them to leave it up. I thought this would be a great way to sit together today. And but anyway, kids, don't get too comfortable. I don't think the tables will be here next week. You'll have to use those hardboards. But I want you to know that in December, we will have children's church again. Ruth Ann Hendershot takes the month of December and does some things leading up to Christmas. And so in December, we will have children's church. You'll be able to go and have that time together, and we'll say we're going to miss you a little bit, and then we'll make a decision on what we're going to do starting in January again. But we're in a series that we've titled Thy Kingdom Come, and it's from what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer, but it's the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray like John's disciples. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we begin with worship, adoration. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what we've done in this series is we've tried to contrast some Christian concepts, taking a Christian concept and looking at how it has potentially been caricaturized, and trying to go from how it's been caricaturized as a Christian concept, and looking at it how it should be as a kingdom concept. So we looked at the gospel. The gospel is more than Jesus came to redeem you. He did come to redeem you, but you know what? He came to recruit you. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The invitation from Christ is to come to him, to turn from yourself and your sin and your imperfection and turn to him, turn to God and through Jesus and his perfection and come to him. And then we're giving marching orders to be how God does that for others. So Jesus didn't just come to redeem you. He did, but he came to recruit you into his redemptive plan. Well, today I want to look at the concept of giving. Whenever we talk about giving here, we're talking more than just your money. I am going to talk a lot about your money today, mostly about your money. And I thought it'd be fun to take an offering today. Wouldn't that be interesting? But we're not going to. There are offering boxes in this room and throughout the foyer. But I want to talk about giving. And again, when we talk about giving, it's not just your money. We talk about your time, your talents, and your treasure, that we give to God all of those things. I am going to focus on money today because I think it's one of the keys to all of that. But God wants your time, 100% of your life, your time. He wants your talents. You know, everything you are and can do is a gift from God. Now, there are spiritual giftings, supernatural enablements that you get when you come to Christ, but there are also natural talents that come from God. You know, when the tabernacle was built in the wilderness with the children of Israel, God prescripted how it was to be done. And he said that he gave certain people the ability to work metals, the ability to sew cowhides, the ability to plan and to execute all that he wanted done in making his tabernacle where he was going to dwell. So God's very concerned about our time, every minute of our life. He's very concerned about us stewarding the talents that we have, the supernatural enablements and the natural talents that we have. And he is very, very concerned about our money and how we use it and what it says about us. To do this today, I want to pause it before it's a complete chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so we're going to use the whole chapter, and then I'm going to draw out of it a couple of things for our time together. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and just to set the stage, Paul was raising money for famine-stricken areas, and Jerusalem was one of them, and various churches throughout the world at that time had made pledges or promises to give money. And so Paul's talking to the church in Corinth about this issue of providing money for those who have been in famine-stricken areas. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that you may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon us, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Now this passage, if exegeted, could be 13 weeks easily. And I'm going to draw from it just a couple things to help us for what we're looking at today. And again, that is the Christian concept of giving or of generosity. And here's the big contrast today. We give to get, or we get to give. Now, we give to get is a biblical concept. In writing to the Jews in the Old Testament, in Malachi, the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10, God said, the verses around verse 10, he says, "Will you rob God?" And they said, well, how are we robbing God? And he said, by not bringing all that you should into the storehouse, by not giving to God all that you should be giving. And God says, test me in this. You give what you're supposed to give, and I'm going to bless you. Your barns are going to be overflowing. Your life is going to be good. Now, what we need to understand, and that's not the only place where God correlates this giving to him and he blesses your life. What we need to understand is that's a biblical concept and it's a principle. Underline principle. Highlight it. Asterisk it. It's not a promise. You don't have to look any further than the life of Job or of Joseph or of most of the patriarchs or of most of the people we read about in the New Testament. There are times in life when we can be as obedient as can be in terms of giving, and that does not necessarily mean that our life is blessed. There are times in life when that is not true, and that is precisely why I asked Lance to sing the two songs that he did, two of the songs that he did this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And then blessed be your name. God gives and God takes away, but he's still God and we're still to bless him. So I want you to understand that while I'm presenting this contrast today that we give to get, I hope that we can go from that biblical reality to a kingdom experience of we get to give. That's my hope and prayer for this morning. What I'd like us to see from this passage is the mark of generosity. What is the impact? The motivation of generosity. What the source of that generosity and what it's all about. And then finally, we're going to end with the main reason why we give. Why are Christians called to be generous? It's really interesting to me how this starts out, and I love this. Paul says, it's superfluous for me. When's the last time you used that word? It's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, about collecting money and saving it and to give it for famine relief. And what that word superfluous means, it's a Greek word, parasos, and it's usually translated abundance. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's the same root word there. It's the same word used when it says that Jesus fed the 5,000 and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Parasos. More than enough. What Paul is saying here is it's actually incredulous for me. There's no need for me. It's more than enough to say that you're generous. And as I prayed and thought about this for us today, it's superfluous for me to talk to you about being generous. Because you've proven over and over again that when God calls us to do something together in the realm of generosity, you respond. We're known in this community for our generosity. We're even known in the valley for our generosity. And I don't say that to puff us up. I'm with Paul here. It's superfluous for me to call you to generosity. But I think it's always good to remind ourselves why we're generous. So for most of you, this is just going to be an encouragement, an affirmation, and a reminder. For some, it is going to be a rebuke and a challenge. For all of us, it's an opportunity to press into God even more. So I'd like to look at those three things. First of all, the mark or impact of generosity. Look again at verse 12. Paul says this, for the ministry of this service, it's superfluous for me to talk to you about the ministry of the saints. the generosity, the giving money for family relief. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of your surpassing grace, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. There's a threefold impact of the generosity of God's people. And we see that in this passage, we see that in the story that's laid before us, but we see it played out in our reality here. Here's the threefold impact. Generosity from the people of God meet human needs. You see, Paul says, not only is it taking care of the needs of those who are in need, secondly, it engenders praise and thanks to God. Paul says because of what these Corinthians were doing in generosity and in financial support, it was taking care of the need that was presented, but it was engendering praise and thanksgiving to God. And that's what I see happening for us in our community. As we're faithful and responsible and obedient and submissive to God in this area, we're meeting needs in our community, but we're engendering praise and thanksgiving to God. We're glorifying God. And then thirdly, it affirms the gospel. You know, there's a whole bunch of ways that God affirmed the gospel, that God stamped approval on the gospel or demonstrated the gospel. Signs and wonders were a big way in that time, and they still are today. But the generosity of the people of God engenders praise, but it also preaches the gospel. They will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Your generosity in submission to God flowing from the gospel of Christ. My friends, our generosity is part of how the gospel is preached in our community. When believers are stingy, it's antithetical to the gospel. And when believers are generous, it helps to stamp approval on, affirm, and preach the gospel. Secondly, I'd like to look at the motivation from this passage, the source of this generosity, or the motivation. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency at all times, you may abound in every good work. All sufficiency in all times, you may abound in every good work. The motivation. First of all, what it's not from this passage. It's not obligatory. It's not reluctantly. The word used here means that it's like the government. I'm sorry, that's the second point. It's not obligatory. You don't have to do it. You know, sometimes people do things because they feel obligated to do it. They're reluctant to do it. They really want to do it. They feel obligated. I don't really want to give to whatever. But I think that's what God wants me to do. That's what I'm supposed to do because I'm a Christian. The second word is forced. It's compulsion, not out of compulsion. And that's what is like the government. It's imposed. It's compulsory. Do you realize that you have to have insurance on your automobile to drive it legally? It's compulsory. Now, sometimes you do that because you have to, not because you want to. And Paul says here that our giving should not be that way. It should not be from an attitude of, well, I have to because I'm a Christian and God says to, so I'm going to. Paul says essentially that if that were your heart, don't give because you're not giving. You know, there's always the beautiful story of the widow lady who put in more than everyone. They had a situation of giving at that time in the temple, and when you gave, whatever you gave made noise as you gave it. And so if you were giving more, it made more noise. And sometimes they'd blow a trumpet when somebody rich and famous was going to give money, and there was attention brought to that person. That was going on. And some little widow comes up and puts in a tenth of a penny. And Jesus looked at his friends and said, I tell you the truth, that woman gave more than everyone. Because she gave all that she had. So giving is not about how much we have. It's about being obedient to give what we do have. Out of what we do have. And God's ultimately in control of the economy of all of this. You can't figure this out. This doesn't work for accounting principles. Sorry, accountants. God has a different economy when we're obedient in giving. No matter how little it is, it's out of obedience, it's multiplied. So the motivation is not reluctance, compulsion. It's not obligatory. It's not imposed. Here's what Paul says the motivation is. It's a response to intimacy with Christ. Giving for a Christ follower should be in response to intimacy with Christ. Each of you, on the first day of the week, in keeping with his income, to give what he has decided in his heart. You see the implication there? I don't decide for you what to give. Nobody decides for you what to give. You decide in your own heart, which implies that you have this connection with God. And he's giving you the desires of your heart. Even in this area of giving. And there's a resultant contentment. Each one must give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, when you have this heart-to-heart relationship with God through Christ, and you know what you're supposed to give, and you give it, you're cheerful. You're content. You're at home in your heart with Christ. And then thirdly, it tells us that there's a reward. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency at all times, you may abound in every good work. There is a reward. There is a give because we're going to get. But look at where it lands in the priority. We give out of a response of intimacy to Christ. We give and there's a resultant contentment. And because of all that, we realize there's a reward. God is going to cause us to abound. That's the same superfluous word here. We're going to abound in every good. Here's what happens when you're obedient and giving. You're contented. You're cheerful. You are abounding in every good work. And you have sufficiency in all things. You may not have any money. I know lots of people who don't have much money. I know people who used to have a lot of money and now don't have much money, but are content. You can't buy contentment. And contentment is worth a lot. You know, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we take that verse and we stretch it into so many areas that the original context was never meant for. I don't think it's necessarily wrong or bad, but here's the original specific context. I've learned how to live when I'm rich, and I've learned how to live when I'm poor. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here's something to know from that. You have to learn how to be content when you have a lot of money. Because money can get in the way of that, actually. And you have to learn to be content when you don't have a lot of money. The contentment comes from that intimacy and relationship with Christ, not from how much or how little that you have. I'd like to end with talking about the main reason why Christians are generous. Why do we give? So, you should give because I tell you to. You should give because the Bible says so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and to give. You know why we give? Because when you come to Christ, here's what's happened. What happens? Somebody coming to faith is an answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. Father, as I am in you, and you are in me, may we be there in them. And earlier Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to go to the Father, and it's good for you that I do so. It's actually expedient. Because if I go to the Father, I will send another Comforter. He will be with you, and He will be in you. And this Holy Spirit, this Parakletos, the Paraclete, the one called along beside, the Advocate, the Helper, He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. You see, when the Spirit takes up residence in your life, when you receive Jesus, God takes up residence in your life. And you now, guess what? You have the DNA of God. You give because you have God within you. Remember this? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The ultimate reason that we give is because we have God. Because God's a generous God. Because God gave everything for you. And He asks us to give back a portion to represent that whole. You can't give everything you have away. You got to live. That God knows that. But if you have received Christ, God has taken up residence in your life. And you now act like God when you get out of the way. You can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. Or you can keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We give because God's generous, and He lives in us, and He wants to live through us. We talk every year at this time about finishing strong, and I think it's just been a wonderful concept that we operate under. You get to the end of the year and most people have some sort of business within the framework of their life. I don't mean you own a business or work at a business, but you get towards this part of the year and you look back and you see what happens, and sometimes it's a bad year. And sometimes it's a good year. Sometimes it's a great year. And we just ask you to finish strong. And that again is an intimate relationship with Christ as far as what that means. But we always encourage you that you should be giving out of the structure of your life. Should be planned. Each of you, on the first day of the week, in keeping with his income, should set aside a sum of money. It's structured. It's consistent. It's planned. And secondly, we saw all be willing to give sacrificially. When God calls you to give to something, and your money should go where your passions are. If you consider this church and you're passionate about how we're trying to reach our community and be Christ in our community, you should be giving to this church. But God has probably impassioned you in other areas. And you should follow that passion with your dollars. And sometimes we need to choose to sacrifice. Sometimes when you have that intimate conversation, relationship, experience with Christ, God calls you to sacrifice something. I know when we thought about building this room, it was really interesting how people sacrificed in different ways. Some people deferred vacations. Some people deferred the purchase of a vehicle. Some people quit buying $4 fancy drinks at Starbucks. And when we all sacrificed together, we were able to be obedient to what God was calling us to do. So give out of the structure of your life, planned. Give out of the... Ask God if He's calling you to sacrifice something. And then would you please be willing to let God give supernaturally through you? I've encouraged all of our families to have a dream and a conversation with God and each other. What would you give out of the windfall? Out of God just dropping something in your lap? Unexpected money. And if you decide ahead of time, we're going to give X, when God blesses you supernaturally, you already know what you're supposed to give. If you don't do that, and you get surprised by a windfall of money, then you have to make a decision, and all of a sudden it's very easy for the flesh to take over. But before that money comes, you have a sober, heart-to-heart, relationship-oriented conversation with God. He'll give you a figure. And you just be obedient to that figure. And when God, from out of nowhere, supernaturally blesses you financially, you already know what you're supposed to do. It's quite a freeing thing. I think it falls under the contentment thing. So we're asking you to finish strong like we always do. I'm asking you, too, to consider the Dollar Club. We've had just a wonderful opportunity to bless our community through the Dollar Club. I forgot to look, but it's at a couple $1,000s by this point. We save all year long. Last year we gave away, I think, over $10,000. So there again is another place to give. But I want you to give, keeping in mind the impact. It helps real people. And it engenders praise and thanksgiving for God. And we need to be motivated in the right way, out of a response, intimacy with Christ. And the main reason we need to give is because God's a giver and He lives in us. Would you stand and we'll pray together? If you know this, sing it with me.